So nice to be with you here, all of you, once more. I want to thank the invitation from Pastor Eli to be with you on this Sabbath. And so happy Sabbath, Avon Sabbat, Makario Sabbaton, Shalom Shabbat, and Feliz Sábado también. It's a real joy to perceive you here this morning. And I just want to have a brief prayer before our message that we have entitled The Joy of Sharing as a subtitle. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prayers, the songs, the words, especially for the good insights on the Sabbath school lesson. I perceived them and they helped me to ponder in my heart. And we want to place once again all the requests, all the different situations that we face as humans. Please, O Lord, grant us the presence of the Holy Spirit and give us the constant peace and companionship from your grace. O Lord, we want to ask that same Spirit that might guide us through the study of the Word this morning. In the precious and loving name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. After 40 days, Jesus was ready to go to heaven. The Bible said that he talked at least to 500 people that became witnesses of his grace. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul emphasizes the message of resurrection. In the book of Acts, we find a very interesting meeting before that ascension process from our Savior. And the book of Acts, actually, it's a very interesting message. Actually, it's like a hinge. Is between the resurrection and the birth of the church and its growth throughout time. Actually, scholars, they have decided to divide the book of Acts in three phases, three stages. The first one that begins in chapter 1 and ends in chapter 7. It is called the Jerusalem stage because disciples, they talk, they narrate, and they discuss very important things regarding the church. The second phase, the second dimension of this threefold division is from chapter 8 up to chapter 12. And it is called the Samaria and Judea expansion, the Judean and Samarian expansion. The church begins to move, begins to be scattered around Palestine and all of those places. The third one that gets started in chapter 13 throughout the end of the book to chapter 18, 28, I mean, to chapter 28. And that particular portion deals with the voyages, the different missionary journeys from the Apostle Paul. And actually, we can extract those three different stages and put them into our personal relationship and daily life. We can say that Judea will be ourselves within our home, the nearest place we live. We shared, we join, we pray, we ask for forgiveness, and we make decisions to serve the Lord in a better way. The second stage it's probably well for Judea and Samaria. We'll be here, the church. We make community here. We pray. We work together. But also, we try to encourage one another in this pilgrimage to heaven. And the third dimension will be, let's say, the world in which we live. Some of us, we move from different places, countries, different states. And we never even realized that we will be, you know, in such a place, in such a time in our lives. But this is the third stage. So it's a very threefold, comprehensive, but it's a very practical thing. If we only keep within us this wonderful message we have, we will not feel the tremendous joy of sharing. And if we expand that to the community we live, whatever that might be, or if we move far away from here or in the nearby areas, so that would be part of our growing process throughout time. So I want to invite you to open your Bible in the book of Acts, the chapter 1, and let's read the verse number 8. And there you find the three stages we mentioned, right? First, Jerusalem. Second, Judea, Samaria. And third, up to the end of the world. And this is a very interesting thing. And let me tell you some other aspects of the book of Acts here. The first one is that if you read from verse number 1 of the book of Acts through the verse 31, the last verse of the chapter 28, you're going to have like 30 years of time within those passages. That's the time that comprehended all the book of Acts narratives. This important book, the book of Acts, it also gives us an involvement about 50 different people related to different type of narratives, of stories. And the ones that we're going to study today are transformational stories, some of those that are related to people. And precisely, they do coincide, they do overlap with this idea that today is the Women's Sabbath in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for Women Ministries. But it's interesting here that if you add up all the journeys of the book of Acts from different people, Peter, Paul, James, John, and Lydia, and different other kind of people that are mentioned here, like Aquila, Priscilla, Timothy, Luke, you could have around 50,000 miles at least. Can you imagine? It's a church in movement. It is the church doing something. But now I wanna invite you to go to the part that we're going to develop on this minutes we have ahead. It's the book of Acts, chapter 16 now, okay? Open the Bible in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Let me summarize some of the aspects here. Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey, okay? The second missionary journey began in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and will be ending in Acts 18, verse 22. So, some students of the Bible, they think that this particular time in between is about like 2 or 3 years, depends on how you count the Council of Jerusalem. But let's think that it happened around the year 50 AD up to the year 53 AD. So Paul and his companions, they walked in the ship, and they probably went on horseback for about 3,100 miles round trip. They left from Antioch of Syria and visit around 15 different places between cities, islands, and the other regions. And let me just summarize it briefly, you know, to help you to understand the big world trotting of this particular missionaries. And let's go here. They left Antioch of Syria. They reached Cilicia. After that, they went to Phrygia. They went to Galatia. And they tried to go to Bithynia when the Spirit told them not to go there. The Spirit told them not to go. He prohibited them to go into the deepest regions of Asia. And this is a very important practical lesson here. If you are tuned with God every day, as Sister White says, that in the book of Steps to Christ, that you and I, we have the privilege to put all of our plans to the feet of Jesus and tell him and ask him if we must abandon them or pursue with that same idea. And the Lord of heaven, which is he is merciful, he would be leading our path, building that path for our eternal good. So in this case, in verse number 6, in chapter 16, the Spirit told them not to go further into Asia, even though they were in Phrygia and Galatia. But they were intended to go to Bithynia. That was on the southern shore of the Black Sea, very far away. But God had different plans for them. I want to invite you to, if you can find him, find a book. It's a very interesting book. I like it very much. The name is, the title of the book is Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. The author is Charles Swindoll, the well-known evangelical preacher. I'm not under commission for it, okay? I'm just saying that this is a very interesting book because it talks about, he compares the life as a journey throughout the seasons of life. Many of us here, we are between summer and winter of the seasons of life. And any season has its own particularities, you know that. Some of those seasons are for enjoy the max productivity, very proactive. You have in front of you a very expanded horizon. But when you reach autumn, when you reach the fall season, so you begin to ponder, to make plans for your retirement, to see what is coming ahead, to think about it, if it was worth of what you were doing in the past. And finally, you come to winter, and Swindoll says that it's a process for recognizing God's mercies, for leaving God's promises, and for anticipating heaven and eternity in such wonderful way. So we just stop for a while, but we continue being productive for some others, trying to do the things we can do and try to ask the Spirit to help us to do in others the things that we cannot do. So they begin a journey. After this time, in verse number 7, the Spirit pressed again and said, you cannot go there. Just depart from Asia. My address for you is on the west of the Greco-Roman world, not the east. So they go to Troas. Actually, Troas is a port. And it's there close to the Aegean Sea, obviously. And there, Paul had a vision. The Greek word is horama. Horama means like to be in a dream and to begin, to have visions. something very different than regular normal dreams or nightmares after you ate 3 hamburgers before to sleep. Okay? This is a supernatural message. And in that message, the Bible says in verse 9, chapter 16 of Acts, that a Macedonian man appears to Paul in a dream, in a vision, and says, come over to Macedonia and what? And what? Help us and help us. And so Paul tells the dream to his companions. Hey, they said, this is a message from God. We need to go directly to Macedonia. But where in Macedonia? You know, not always God gives you all the detailed GPS where to go. Sometimes he only opens the first instance, the first idea, and you must advance by faith as Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. So in this case, they left Troas, they sailed, and they stopped on an island. The name is Samothrace. Then after they go to another port, Neapolis, and they go about 15 miles north, and they reach Philippi. After Philippi, Paul would be heading for Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then Thessalonica, and then Berea, and then possible he will take another ship to in the port of Pydna, and then traveled or going all over the coast of Greece until he reached Athens, and then he went to Corinth, where in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, the apostle or the medical, the doctor Luke says that he expended about like a 1 year and a half preaching the gospel there. But now we are in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. We don't have the time to talk too many things about this issue to be a colony. But normally a colony, it was a place where veterans, legionaries, they decided to leave their place and going somewhere within the boundaries or borders or frontiers of the Roman Empire and established there. They marched with all their military regalia, and they marched together as a company, as a band, and they remained there in that particular place, and they settled a colony. And in that colony, they will transmit the culture, the politics, and the religion, the way of life of Rome in that faraway place. And that what we Christians do. Wherever we go, we have a traveler religion, a portable religion. You don't need to talk too much, because if you walk your talk, people will know that you are different, that something is around you that is not from this world, that comes up from heaven, and they will know, because you are a pilgrim. You are not in this world to be here forever. This is a transitory life. Your daily activities are only just in the process of this pilgrimage, but you honor God in whatever you do. So the Bible says here that after that Paul went to Corinth, I'm talking about all the trip that Paul spent in this second missionary journey. After Corinth, he left and he went to Cenchrea. And after Cenchrea, he went to Ephesus, where he remained like 3 months. And quite a journey, right? And then he sailed and went to the city of Caesarea Maritima, the one that built by Herod the Great before. And after that, he walked or he took a horse, I don't know, and he went to Jerusalem, discussed a few things with the apostles, and later on he returned to the origin of the trip that was Antioch of Syria. 3,100 miles. Let me tell you, that is something. In a world that the majority of the people, they were born in a ratio between 15 and 20 miles with where they were born, lived, worked, reproduced, and died. That is wonderful. Now, let's talk about these two narratives. I'm referring about those two narratives. They are transformational. There is for transformation. It's good to have faith, but the faith is like a clover of three leaves, you know? It has not only belief, but also trust and also to obey. That's the combination of faith. And the very interesting thing here is that Paul and his companions, they wanted to find a place to pray. Pray is not a program. Pray is a way of life. If you develop to be in the mood of prayer, of course, you're going to need to have time to kneel yourself in a very secretive place, in a very isolated place where you will have time to, you know, to extern your needs to God. Yes, that's okay. But prayer is to be also taken wherever you go. And let me tell you one thing. And I discovered this long ago that I lost my sight. I learned to pray in one youth festival. In one church, they were celebrating a youth festival, a youth week of prayer. Until that time, I was a nominal preacher in the sense that I told to other people to pray and how the beautiful things about prayer. But when I discovered this gift, the Lord has helped me to journey in this different perceptional life that I do have now. And I was thinking that, oh my dear, but scholars, they do need eyesight. No. I discovered that obviously I live in this very techie world now where you have this incredible artificial intelligence and so forth. But the Lord is giving me the same as if I were having my eyesight. But in this case, prayer is not a program. Prayer is a way of life. And so they were looking for something. And you can hear that. The cell phone said, amen. So, in this case, you find another thing here. They join together. You need to look for people that they want to pray. You know that the biggest revivals in history, they began with prayer and with a serious study of the Bible. Not expecting that the marvelous and incredible, outpouring from heaven would take place, but in a humble and simple way, those revivals took place one by one, 10 by 10, and so forth. So they decided to find a place to pray. Philippi obviously had a small community of Jews, but they were attracted to a place on the outside of the gates of Philippi. And they went to a river shore. Obviously, the tradition, if you visit that place today, and I hope you have the time to do it one day. Oh, yes, the tourists, they say, well, this is the place where Paul spoke, you know, to this women crowd that were there at that time, close to the river. It's a very nice place. It's a little pond there, you know, very suitable for baptism. And some very big trees. I don't know how old are they now, but some stones and rocks that you can sit on there. And Paul was there noticing that there were some people praying. And Paul probably asked if he will be able to share some words. You know, we preachers, we earn our salary with the sweat of the mouth. Mouth sweating. And we can never be quiet. When I retired, I said, Lord, I need to do something because I cannot be here looking right, looking left, looking front, looking back. I need to go somewhere else to do something. And the Lord has been merciful, open different venues and places to go and keep using, this sinner to do something for his glory. But the Apostle Paul began to talk. You can read that. I'm just summarizing because I like this way of narrative. You know, it's a different way, but you follow it. You follow along in verse number 10. The Bible says in verse 16, in chapter 16 of Acts, the Bible says that they went to this place I referred you a few seconds ago. And there was a lady. Her name was what? What was the name of this lady? Lydia. Are you here? Did you go? Lydia. Yeah, Lydia. Lydia is a name that came from a region in Asia Minor where Paul and his companions were. It's a name that it's around a little further from Galatia and so forth, but around that area. And she was a dealer. She was a merchant. She was a purple cloth seller. She sold it. She was a seller of that particular clothing. Let me tell you a little bit about purple, because this is not a regular entrepreneur. This is a very high class elite woman in the first century. The Bible says there, if you have read it from verse 11 up to 15 in chapter 16, that she was from what city? She was from the city of what? Thyatira. You know how far is it between Philippi and Thyatira? Around 350 miles, give or take. So in a world that not many people traveled, this is a world trotter lady. And she was in Philippi. She was in Philippi, and she has her household there with some servants. I don't know if her husband was there, or she was widow, or she was single, I don't know. But as she was married, she was the engine of the house. She was the powerhouse. And the husband, you know, follow her everywhere she goes. And good for him. And it's very interesting that purple was very expensive in the time of Paul. The Diocletian, the emperor in the 4th century AD, the Roman emperor, even had to put a specific amount price for a pound of purple that was in a form of a liquid, but it had the price of 150,000 denarii. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And she was able to dye with that precious purple dye color the tunics, the gowns, with that striped collar that went from the shoulder up to the hem of the gown with the purple, that reddish, intense red color, that it was very, very, very pricey. Only senators were able and allowed to use that. There were two kinds of purples, actually, and all of them came from the sea. All of them came from the sea. So they have some swimming pools where they harvest these particular nails two ones, the Murex trunculus and the Murex brandaris. The trunculus one gave a bluish dye. The Murex brandaris gave that desirable red purple color. And it was so pricey and so selective that only the emperor was allowed to use a complete dyed garment on him to show his power, his royalship. But you know, thinking on that, on the Bible reading we had, in him we have redemption through his what? Come on, church, talk. Through his blood. Blood. So Jesus dyes us with his blood. He gives us his spiritual garment. He gives us his spiritual garment. He gives us his righteousness by faith, not only to believe, but to obey, to enjoy the blessings of his grace and to have a different life. You know, nowadays we live in a post-Christian world in this coast, in this country. It's building up slowly. Some scholars and people from sociology says that in about 10, 12, 30 plus years, U.S. will become more and more post-Christian society as Europe is now. You know, in Europe, there are some beautiful churches that now they are museums. They have turned into hotels. They have turned into gymnasiums. They have turned into different kind of social facilities. And the only way to be preserved from that is not only to accept Jesus as our Savior, but also as our Lord. Now, the other thing here is that she decided to be there, to pray. She studied the Bible before, yes, and she was very attentive to Paul's words. And the Lord opened her ears, her mind. The salvation not merely happens, or the message of salvation not merely happens because of feelings, of emotions. The message of salvation mostly comes to know, to understand. Oh yes, you can cry, you can be emotional one once you discover this wonderful truth, of course. But the message depends on what you know and who you know. This is very important because she opened her heart and she got baptized. You know, the Sister White says that every day, many people are lifting their eyes to heaven, asking if the life has any meaningful, worth thing to be alive. And they are only waiting for someone that can tell them that yes, life is worth to live of because of Jesus. But we need to discover that. We need to tune with heaven in order to know who is looking, because otherwise you will not know. And after that, Paul discovers that the Spirit gave Lydia her first gift, the gift of hospitality. Please come, stay in my house, stay with me. That was not only for entertaining. She wanted to hear more. She wanted to know more about this crazy preacher that was full of scars and that was, you know, incredible involved in this mission. She wanted to know more about the source of his power. And that's the first narrative. The first narrative is by your own decision. You open a heart to the Lord openly, willingly, without any interference. The second one, narrative, is different. If you go with me to chapter 16, verse 16 throughout 19, we have a different scenario. Some people say that this scenario happened the same day or some days in between. The idea of the chapter 16 in Philippi, those two events, and all of related to it, possibly engulfed 2 or 3 weeks. We don't know. But we speculate about time. And Paul and his companions, once again, they are going to the prayer time. Jews were very methodical in prayer. They have 2 times in the time of the morning sacrifice and the time of the evening sacrifice. And some of them, they said that some of very pious Jews added a third one. But Paul had discovered the constant prayer that you are thinking on God whenever you do things. That's why he said, you must be transformed by the renewal of your own thinking. So they went and they found a slave girl. Now, let me tell you, Philippi was close by to 3 major centers of the occult. Not too close, but for that time, they were making efforts, even though it was far away. The Oracle of Delphi, at the mountains of Parnassus, way up north in Corinth. There was a big temple up of the mountains. Still, you can see the ruins if you visit up there. And there was a witch that she was in a cave. She was in a cave inhaling some of the vapors that came from a volcanic vein, and she got an ecstasy and began to prophesy or said things, who knows. And people paid money for it. And some people, they send their slaves there probably because they will be receive any blessing. They will have fortune tellers in their house and that you will have more money. That's the first one. The second one's the Epidaurus Sanctuary. It was a healing center. Actually, you go there to dream. You go there to sleep, or you went there to sleep. And according to the mythology, the god Asclepius came at night and spoke with you and gives you or gave you healing, and then you have a message for the different inquiries you have. The third one was the Dodona Sanctuary, way up on the western mountains with somewhere. This one had a sacred forest, oak trees. The idea is that it's a very windy area. So the priestess and the priests, they took you for a ride, for a walk. And then when the wind began to rustling over the leaves, they began to hear and they began to prophesy you or tell you what you needed to know. Very tough world. We don't know the age of this girl, and we don't know what happened to her to be involved in such a terrible thing. But what we know is that the Greek word paideski means an adolescent. He was in the adolescence, and probably between 12, 15 years old, probably because he played with something and he began to get trapped. Let me tell you, if you call them, they come. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, Moses mentions six or seven different ways in which the occult takes place in the life of a person. And you don't need to go today to a wizard actually to explain in the crystal ball. You just can turn it on your own one-eyed monster, and you can just begin to watch horror movies. Actually, since 1968, the movie The Rosemary Baby just sprouted and exploited in a very incredible way the inclination to the occult from then on. In 1989, approximately 1998, I should say, the video game Grim Fandango attracted many girls to witchcraft. And in 2021, Resident Evil Village had trapped 15 million youngsters. So the world we live is very, very dangerous because witches are no longer traveling rooms. They are now beautiful, pretty models driving Lamborghinis and Maseratis. So we live in a different world. But I have to end. And I just want to say that the devil is very, very slickery person. You know, he tried to imply that what Paul was preaching was the same that that slave girl had. In other words, when she began that pitiful, that lament, that shouting that this people, you know, tell us the message from heaven, that was not intended to produce an evangelical revival, a Christian revival. That was to make the people think that what Paul was preaching was the same than the girl had it. And so Paul got mad, and you know what happened later? She got freed from that demon possessed. And everything came to a change. All of that because the passage of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you accept that? That your narrative, your life narrative, might be transformational in your life? That others might consider not only your talk, but also your walk. If that is your case, allow me to have a prayer with you. Heavenly Father, we have taken some minutes discussing what you did in the life of those people in the past. We don't know how that was possible. But the Bible says that that very wealthy, smart, elite person by the name of Lydia was consciously studying, searching. And you talked to her, and she decided to invest in the most wonderful experience, the salvation through Jesus Christ. And we don't know either how you are able to liberate, depossess a person that has been committed to the occult, to do things that destroys every heavenly relationship. But you have the power to do things that we don't. We don't know what happened to that slave girl. The book of Acts does not explain everything about it. But possibly he was part of the congregation in Philippi. We don't know. But it's like the parable of the prodigal son. It ends without letting us knowing what happened with the prodigal son. If he remains in the house of the father, about the big brother, if he decided to remain or to leave the house. That is up to us. In this moment, we want to open our heart and decide to tell you, Lord, we open our life to you. Please, be our Savior, be our Lord, and give us the strength to trust in your redemption, in the riches of your grace, in the power of your forgiveness. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.